Today's scripture is Luke chapter 22, verse 35-38. And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Look, Lord, Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, if a soldier, before he goes out to a battlefield, only carries a helmet, a shield, and army boots, if he doesn't carry a rifle or a sword, he can only defend himself, and he cannot attack the enemy. And ultimately, he would not be able to defend himself. There's a saying that goes, offense is the best defense. It is not only applied to a battle, but also to sports, where two counterparts compete against each other. Of course, defense is essential, but if the counterpart makes an active and positive attack, well, a person would get tired if he only defends himself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil, and having done everything, to stand firm." When we go out to spiritual battle, this chapter describes about the various spiritual weapons. And for today's message, I will specifically talk about the sword, which is the attacking weapon. Senior pastor in 2005 preached under the message, under the title, "Sell Your Coat and Buy Your Sword." And today, we will look over how we can struggle against the forces of darkness and how we can ride on the flow of Spirit. To start off, let us take a look at the background of today's scripture. Today's scripture is from John chapter 22 that features Jesus' conversation with his disciples as he had the Last Supper for the Passover. In the first 35 of this chapter, he asked, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" The disciples said, "No, nothing." During his public ministry, Jesus would send his disciples to different villages on behalf of him, allowing them to manifest a number of God's works and share the gospel. Previously, when he sent his disciples, he directed them not to take money belt, bag, or sandals. Only through those who've experienced God's grace, Jesus let them be supplied with necessities. Although his disciples carried nothing as they were instructed, they didn't lack anything. When they were with Jesus, all things were provided by Jesus' faith, so there was no concerns for clothing, food, and shelter. But Jesus notified them that the situations will be different. He said, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." Because Jesus had to bear mankind's unrighteousness and sins, he stated, "And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." This also suggests that the time for him to carry the cross would come. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy about Jesus recorded in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the body with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Jesus came down to this earth to bear the sin of all mankind and pray for sinners. Yet, evil people deemed him, considered him a criminal and had him crucified. This had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus was informing his disciples that the words of prophecy would be fulfilled. Until then, the disciples hadn't lacked anything while accompanying Jesus. But after Jesus died on the cross, the disciples could no longer be with Jesus, and thus they should obtain their necessities on their own. For this reason, Jesus allowed them to have a money belt, a bag, and sandals. He then added, "Whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." Back at the time, Israel was going through a turbulent time and had unstable security. So, with many robberies taking place, a sword was a must for travelers. Now that we've understood the background of today's scripture, let's delve into the spiritual meaning of "whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." A coat was a valuable item for the Jews. They put on a coat over their underwear as they went outside. They wore the coat for courtesy and protection from the coldness of the night and the heat of the day. It could also be used as a blanket at night. Usually, ordinary people could have only one coat. The quality of the coat a person wore indicated his social rank and wealth. Jesus told them to sell the coat, an indispensable item, to buy a sword. In reply, the disciple said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And Jesus said to them, "It is enough." Here, do you think Jesus just physically requested that they carry a sword with them in order to protect themselves? At this moment, when he was making final requests before leaving them, do you think Jesus, who always taught them spiritually, merely directed them to prepare fleshly necessities? It is not true. Jesus even said, "Those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." There's no way that he said it in a physical way. Moreover, Jesus had always taught them not to worry about physical matters, but always seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, he says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He'd always taught them God knows everything and gives them abundantly. So he wouldn't have meant that they should be concerned about physical necessities such as money belts, bags, or sandals. If this had been about such fleshly matters, it wouldn't have been even recorded in the Bible. The Bible wouldn't have recorded such physical matters. The phrase, "If you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one," is regarded as one of the difficult Bible passages. Here, the Lord enlightens His disciples on how to prepare themselves after His crucifixion as they wait for His return. Now, figuring out the spiritual meaning of His word, His disciples brought two swords before Jesus, and Jesus just replied, "That's enough." He didn't mean that two swords were enough. He meant that His brief explanation was enough for His disciples, who couldn't understand His words spiritually. Jesus knew that they would figure out its spiritual meaning when they received the Holy Spirit after His ascension, so He didn't explain in more detail. Then, let's explore the spiritual meaning of today's scripture. Sword signifies the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, God urges us to take the full armor of God, and in verse 17, He tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, 12, God reminds us, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Here, the Word of God is likened to the sword. The Word of God is the sword that protects our souls. Even in a physical battle, we can protect ourselves from enemies' attacks with the sword. Likewise, the Word of God serves as the spiritual sword which protects our soul. It protects our soul. While being cultivated on this earth, we are always in the spiritual warfare. The enemy devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, God challenges us to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And in James chapter 4 verse 7, God tells us to resist the devil. The devil opposes God. While God desires all men to be saved, the devil desperately hinders even one more soul from becoming a child of God and receiving salvation. Upon hearing that we are always in spiritual warfare, upon hearing this, knowing the fact that we are always in the spiritual warfare, does any one of you feel troubled and afraid, thinking, should we always be fighting? You don't need to be afraid or concerned. Our fight is the good fight in faith. Jesus first achieved victory against the enemy devil and Satan, shattering the power of death and resurrecting. He achieved victory against the enemy devil. Just as written in Revelations, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. Our Lord won a victory, becoming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Following our Lord, our fathers of faith fought the good fight, and the outcome of their battles were the following. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put forgiven armies to fight. That's what the Bible says. Because of Jesus, who is our King, we won a victory. As long as God is with us, the enemy devil and Satan is our prey. So we find the following confession in Psalm chapter 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought the desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It is not us who fights this battle, but Father God is the one who fights. So Father God tells us to behold the glory. For those who fight this good fight, Father God prepares a crown of victory. Apostle Paul confessed, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future days there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Therefore, if you keep fighting to the end without fear, victory is sure to be ours. To buy the sword, as in today's passage reading, is the secret to achieving victory in this good fight of faith. Back to the point, the sword signifies the Word of God. You should be armed with the sword of the Word, because our enemy Satan and the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When Jesus was tempted by the devil after finishing his 40-day fasting, he drove away its temptations with the Word of God, saying, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Thus, we should be armed with the Word of God. Mummy members, including even novice believers, are well aware that arming ourselves with the Word is not just having the Word of God as physical knowledge. Only when you spiritually make bread of the Word can you have the sword of God's Word. In turn, you can overcome these evil spirits with the authority of the Word. Despite having learned the Word, some are deceived by crafty and tempting words and driven onto the way of death if they fail to wholly make bread of the Word. Such was the case with Adam and Eve. They knew and believed God. God obviously warned Adam that he would surely die if he ate from it. Nonetheless, Eve altered the word of God, saying, "You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." "You will die" is totally different from "you will surely die," because it means you may die, but at the same time you may not die. Without missing out on this opportunity, the serpent tempted her, saying, "You surely will not die." Had Eve answered just as God said, "You will surely die," the serpent would have given up on deceiving her. But seeing her change the word of God, it attempts to tempt her, instigate her again, saying, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve could have driven away the serpent's temptations right away if she had kept God's word in mind, but she failed to do so, thus ended up eating from the tree. As a result, she and her husband were driven out from the Garden of Eden and lost eternal life. Satan makes every effort to deceive the children of God into the way of death. When some believers face persecutions or suffer loss while keeping the Sabbath day holy in obedience to God's word, then Satan tempts them in a crafty way. Satan gives fleshly thoughts into their mind, saying, "Is it necessary for you to attend both the morning service and the evening service to keep the Lord's Day holy? It is acceptable to attend only either of them on Sunday and do what you have to do. Or the God of love understands you when you do not go to church on Sunday because of urgent matters." Also, Satan gives them such thoughts as, "Why am I being persecuted even while I keep the Lord's Day holy? Why does God keep silent while He sees me persecuted?" They wouldn't be deceived by these temptations if they don't have the sword of God's word. On the contrary, if they are equipped with the sword of the word, God's command of the Sabbath comes to their mind. Moreover, if they are more equipped with the word of God, they are reminded of the fathers of faith who were finally blessed by following the will of God. Even when they face persecutions for keeping the Sabbath, they strive to keep their faith, reminding themselves of the word, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Even though persecutions don't go away instantly, they remember Daniel and his three friends, and they believe that they will make the persecutions go away and give glory to God and achieve victory in the end. Or they can also reflect upon themselves, as they are reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Or if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." With this word, they look back on themselves, examine whether they've committed sins, and repent. If they don't have anything to repent, as God tells us, they can only rejoice, give thanks, and commit all things to God of love. Knowing that persecutions are the works of Satan that tries to alienate believers from God by bringing suspicions and dejections, they overcome with the sword of the word. Every chance they get, the enemy devil and Satan try to deceive and drag us into the way of death. Therefore, we should arm ourselves with the sword of the word and always stay awake for the spiritual battle so that we can be victorious in any kind of temptations. In Ephesians chapter 6, God urges us to put on the full armor of God to gain victory in our struggle against the world forces of the darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He also commands you to stand firm, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of the righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So all these things are essential, but the breastplate, helmet, and shield are needed to protect yourself from the enemy's attack. But the only weapon to attack the enemy is the sword, without which you can't win the battle. Thus, in order to defeat the enemy, devil, and Satan, the sword of the Holy Spirit, namely the Word of God, is an indispensable weapon. That's why Jesus demands that his disciples make sure to have the sword of the word to keep our true life. There's no question that we should also have the sword, essential weapon to keep our true life. What should we give in exchange for the sword? We have to sell our coat. Coat spiritually signifies the heart of man. In Old Testament times, people tear their clothes apart as they repented. They showed their truthful repentance by tearing their clothes apart because they cannot physically tear their heart. They figuratively expressed it. We read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." Here, robe signifies man's heart. The verse says, "Those who wash their robes are blessed," which means those who wash their robes are qualified to enter the holy city. That's why it is said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." The blind man Bartimaeus, featured in Mark 10, threw aside his cloak and ran up to Jesus when Jesus called him. To Bartimaeus, his cloak was an invaluable item that protected him from heat or cold and was used as a blanket at night. Yet he threw aside his cloak to come before Jesus. How dirty and smelly his cloak must have been, with all kinds of filth and stains on it. Bartimaeus saw Jesus, who manifests great power, as highly invaluable. He thought he should not come to Jesus with a dirty and sinful mind. He desired to repent of his sins and come before Jesus with a humble heart. Such a heart was manifested as a deed to throw aside his filthy cloak. Therefore, his deed of throwing aside his cloak was a deed of cleansing his heart in a spiritual sense. Thus, sell your coat in today's passage means to remove sins and evil in your heart and instead fill it up with the Word of God. Even though you memorize many Bible verses and become knowledgeable about the Word of God, that doesn't mean that you have the sword of the Word. Even if you know the Word of God, without the Word of God cultivated in your heart, you can be tempted to go the way of untruth and final death by Satan, like those who do not know the Word at all. Only when you get rid of sins and evil and sanctify your heart in obedience to the Word of God serves as the sword to protect your life. The sword of the Word has the power to struggle against the enemy devil and defeat the enemy devil. Moreover, it pierces and divides your soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, helping us throw away sins. How precious is the gospel of holiness preached by the shepherd from this pulpit? It carries the power to revive the souls. It is the most powerful weapon for which no other weapon is a match. Yet, however powerful your sword is, if you can't make proper use of it, it is of no use. The general Kuan Yu from the Romance of the Three Kingdoms carried a weapon called the Green Dragon Crescent Blade, which weighed about 18 kilometers, about 40 pounds. It must have required tremendous muscle strength to swing it around. Even if someone takes it away, if he can't wield that blade as Kuan Yu did, it's not useful. Just as it requires muscle strength to swing that weapon, we need strength to make use of the sword of the Word. And prayer is what provides us with strength. The Word and prayer should always go together. The Bible tells us we are sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Fervent prayer makes the full armor of God fitted into your body. Only by fervent prayer can you be reminded of the Word, apply and make use of it. Which means we can wield the sword of the Word through prayer. Not only does prayer help us make use of the Word, but the Word helps us pray. Only when we have the Word of God can we pray precisely according to God's will. The Word and prayer must go hand in hand. As I prepared this message, when senior pastor delivers a precious word of God, and Mrs. Bong Yim Lee leads the prayer meeting. So what a wonderful match. That's what I thought. A few days ago, I directed the leaders of my parish to summarize the sermons on the church's four prayer titles this year. After summarizing, many of them confessed that they began to find prayer easier and had more things to pray about. Although previously, their prayer was vague and they had nothing left to pray after praying just a little. Having known what the will of God is, they can pray in more detail according to His will. At Daniel prayer meetings, we first start off with repentance prayer. Those who know the verse, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Will earnestly look back on their lives and repent of their sins so that their prayer can reach the throne of God. They will pray earnestly, looking back on their lives. If you had a discord with your family, your neighbors, or with your brothers in faith, and spoke anything that could offend them, you will be reminded of these verses in repenting. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. As you repent of such occasions, you think you should apologize to them and appease them. Only then can you tear down the wall of sin and make God hear your prayer. After repentance, we pray to drive away the enemy devil and Satan. Rather than just saying, the enemy devil, go away, if you pray, knowing the laws of the spiritual realm, your prayer will be more powerful. As we've learned from Senior Pastor's sermons on space and dimensions, there are clear distinctions between different heavens, but there are overlapped as well. It's not that the second heaven begins at the end of the first heaven and the third heaven at the end of the second heaven. The spiritual passage to the second heaven can be opened anywhere in the first heaven. Also, if we were to move from the first heaven to the third, we wouldn't need to go through the second heaven. Just as when our Lord was ascending to heaven, He didn't went through the second heaven. We can go straight to the third heaven, but there's something that always passes through the second heaven. It's prayer. Our prayer doesn't go straight to the Father's throne, but it reaches there by way of the second heaven. But the enemy devil, holding authority in the air, tries to interfere with our prayer, just as they hindered Daniel from receiving an answer to his prayer. So if you have such a spiritual knowledge, when you pray to drive away the enemy devil, you will pray all the more earnestly, saying, the evil spirits, the ruler of the power of the air, go away. Because you pray, knowing who the enemy is, the enemy devil fears all the more. Let me provide you with another example where the sword of the word benefits our prayer. Let's say you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit clearly. You can just ask in prayer, help me to hear the voice of the Spirit clearly. But if you've learned that fleshly thoughts prevent us from hearing His voice clearly, you will go further than just asking for hearing His voice. You'll pray, help me break my fleshly thoughts. And next, you are reminded that fleshly thoughts originate from untruth in your heart. So you begin to pray to cast off sinful natures in your heart. In your prayer, the Spirit helps you realize specifically what kind of sinful nature causes you to involve fleshly thoughts. As you realize that specific sinful nature, you pray all the more earnestly. Knowing that you need to receive the baptism of fire in order to cast off sinful nature, you call out to God in even greater earnest. Then you are reminded that in order to receive the baptism of fire, there should be no wall of sin. So as you search for things to repent of, the shepherd who offered the peace offering on our behalf comes to your mind. At first, you just vaguely pray for repentance, but with this thought, as you are reminded of the shepherd, you feel thankful and tearfully repent from your heart. Next, you remember the sermon which taught us that true repentance should be accompanied by proper fruit, and you resolve to show these, which is the opposite of what you've committed in the past. So you not only pray to cast off sinful natures, but go as far as asking to put the deeds into action, thereby praying in a way more pleasing to the Father. We'll pray in such a way. If we arm ourselves with a word like this, we will pray in more detail and in a more pleasing way, in a way that more pleasing to the Father. So likewise, if you pray on a single matter, you are reminded of relevant Bible verses or sermons one after another, so that you can pray in greater detail and more precisely. The Word of God helps you pray better and causes you to ask according to God's will. In turn, I don't mean that only just knowing the Word of God helps you pray better unconditionally. Recently, our shepherd commanded Senior Deaconess Jung Sun Lee, who quotes Bible verses during her representative prayer. Through prayer, we can sell our coat. If we sell our coat, we can buy a sword. Selling our coat, namely living by the Word of God, which is the light, is accompanied by spiritual power as from a sharp blade. You will be able to pierce and divide our soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, with the Word of God. Then the enemy devil can't even dare to come near you. Thus, those who sell their coat and buy a sword don't lack anything. While living on earth, they can confess they lack nothing, as Jesus' disciples did. On the contrary, if you are without the Word of God and don't live by the Word of God, you have to live on your own, not by the grace of God. So you need to prepare your necessities out of your own wisdom and strength, involving your worldly ways. But if you dwell in the light without falling into darkness, being armed with the sword of the Word, God takes responsibility for everything. Just as it is said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that So we are urged to long for and come into spirit and whole spirit. In preaching this message, Senior Pastor exhorted those who suffer persecution. He told them to keep in mind that what is said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. He advised those who suffer persecution to keep this word in mind. If we dwell in the Word of God and in the light, evildoers can't even touch us. Because God drives away the enemy devil, the persecutions go away, he said. Such was the case with Daniel, who was thrown into lion's den, and his three friends thrown into a burning furnace. Even though the furnace was heated seven times more than usual, no parts of their body was singed or damaged. The king couldn't help but tremble in fear. Daniel's three friends were exalted and glorified God. Ignoring such words of God, if you are afraid to face persecutions, how could the enemy devil be frightened at you? Thus, we should have the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Keeping the Word of God in mind, We have to gain victory by faith. Until the word in your heart is born as fruit, you have to keep cultivating your heart with the word. And you have to keep make bread of those verses and keep cultivating your heart until you until the fruit is born. As you cast off sins and circumcise your heart, you can have the sword of the word and be victorious. Recently, I talked with one of the church members who confessed that she feels afflicted by the gospel of holiness, as she is constantly told to cast off sins, throw away evil, and repent. She's afflicted with thoughts about her sins. She complained about sermons that emphasize on throwing away sins. Looking back, as much as or more often than he pointed out sins, he testified to Father God's boundless love. You know, Pastor talked about his love of giving up his only begotten Son, and the love of awaiting and forgiving us, and the love of providing us with what is the best. But rather than remembering the Father's love, she fell way down by sermons that pointed out her sins. Because she has yet to reach the level where she tries to cast away evil, she felt burdened about having to cast off sins. Your brothers and sisters, do you think pointing out sins goes contrary to talking about the love of God? No. The sermons which tells us to throw away sins is from God's love. I once had a chance to listen to the shepherd's message up close as senior pastor lamented that the world is severely drenched in evil and sins in this end time. He declared, "I have to let people know about sins." Upon hearing this, I thought, how wonderful he is. It will be amazing to see our shepherd go out to the world with the power of recreation, shout for repentance, preach about God, and glorify Him. And He will make many souls repent. I was happy, imagining how He would give glory to Father God. But after a few months, I came to figure out what He truly meant at the time. It was when I was watching anecdote of King Sejong creating the Korean alphabet. King Sejong happened to see the people of his own suffering unfair situations because of illiteracy. Their illiteracy caused them to sign a wrong document or lose their land. King Sejong was grieved to see his people breaking the law or committing sins just because they didn't know the letter. They didn't know the alphabet. There came notice written in Chinese letters. But those people didn't know the letter, so they didn't understand what the law is, what the sin is, so they ended up committing sins. To ordinary people working hard just to get by, it was hard to learn the Chinese character. That's why he decided to invent the Korean alphabet. He stated, "I want my people to learn the letters easily so that they can read and don't commit sins." While working arduously to create the Korean alphabet, he lost the vision of both of his eyes. Yet, with ardent love for his people, he invented the Korean alphabet. At this point, I was reminded of what the shepherd said at the time. He said, "I have to let people know about sins." I realized that his statement, "I have to let people know about sins," was the confession of his love for the souls who've become prey to the enemy devil and are heading for death. He cannot eat properly. He cannot sleep properly. Even though he cannot eat or sleep properly, he wanted to let us know about sins. If you fail to feel God's love when you had your sins pointed out, I hope you can find the answer from the Word of God. Our Lord, who gave up even His life for the sinners, didn't only talk about love, forgiveness, compassion, and mercy. He would forgive a person 70 times 7, and he was gentle and filled with love and didn't condemn a woman caught in adultery. But God's justice was embedded in his words. He taught people that those who are poor in spirit, heaven is theirs. But at the same time, he said, if your righteousness does not surpass that of scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Even while he forgave a woman who committed adultery, he also warned people, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. He also sternly warned that all sins can be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. As I was reading through the book of Matthew, I was reading only the first few chapters. I could find many words that contains many of Jesus' words that contains God's justice. Despite what he says, could we even deny the Lord, the love of the Lord? Moreover, in this world where sin and evil is rampant even more, much more, what should our shepherd shout out? He can't just say, Father God is love, Father God forgives you. He also has to let people know about sin and prevent them from committing sins and help them to cast off sins, thereby leading them to salvation. In John chapter 16, verse 8, after the Lord ascends to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, in this verse, it says, the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world concerning sins, righteousness, and judgment. Talking about sins and judgment is never an easy task. But if you are inspired by the Holy Spirit, you have to shout about sins. You have to shout about righteousness and judgment. That is how you lead souls to salvation. If you realize that shouting out about sins is love, you will not feel afflicted or weighed down when you have your sins pointed out, but you will feel thankful and have more hope. As I told you earlier, those who sell their coat and buy a sword will lack nothing. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, has the records of the blessings given to the believers. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and offspring of your beasts, and increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and when shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and will flee before you in seven ways. God will bless whatever you do, all who are with you, and wherever you go. The blessing of man of spirit and whole spirit come upon you. Many of you, Mami members, have been blessed in such a way as you have watched the Mami magazine. Recently, senior pastor instructed us on how he armed himself with the word as a novice believer. When he was attending the revival meeting for the first time, he was shocked. Although he considered himself having lived a good life, he realized that he was a sinner, and he became eager to cast off the sinful nature. And he wanted to figure out Father God's heart and his will in more detail. Having no one to instruct him, he visited places for the revival meeting, and then he began reading the Bible closely.
Da 기억에 남을 정도로 읽으셨습니다.
When he read the Bible for the first time, it didn't take much time, but when he read the Bible a second time, it took a long time because he practiced what the Bible tells us. For example, throw away, do keep, while keeping those commands, it took a long time. If when obeying the word of God that says, give thanks in all circumstances, he tried to give thanks, even though he didn't have much. And when he read the Bible the third time, he did it easier because he had thrown away what he had to throw away. We also, if we eagerly want to change ourselves, we have to examine our heart, our thoughts, and our words and deeds. That's what Senior Pastor advised us. And he also told us to practice, put into practice what we've learned and realized. Having learned how to arm ourselves with the Word of God in detail, we have to become strong soldiers of the Lord who always achieve victory in the spiritual battle. Let me conclude the message. Today we looked over the spiritual meaning of the sword. In order to defeat the enemy devil and be victorious, we have to have the sword of the word. In order to buy a sword, we have to sell our coat. To sell our coat is to cast off the sins and evil and fill our hearts with the Word of God. If we sell our coat and buy the sword this way, we can give glory to Father God. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I shall rescue you and you will honor me. No matter what kind of tribulations we may face, we can be victorious with faith, and with Father God's blessing, we can give glory to God. Also, Psalm chapter 91, verse 15, it says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him. So the senior pastor advised us to pray without ceasing. So, keeping this in mind, we have to sell our coat and buy a sword and become living the glory of God and enjoy the glory of shining like sun in heaven. Before I finish the message, let me tell you a traditional story. There, in a secluded village, there lived a mother and a boy and a girl. When their mother was, after she was invited to a banquet, and on her way back home, she encountered and she encountered a tiger. And the tiger devoured her. And after devoured her mother, their mother, the tiger came to this boy and a girl and also tried to devour them. Knowing in advance the tiger was approaching, they tried to hide themselves behind a tree. They went up on a tree. And when the tiger was about to devour them, the boy and the girl prayed to God, Father God, please save us. Please send down a sturdy and strong rope. And in answer to their prayer, there came down a sturdy and strong rope. And they held the rope and went up to heaven. And the tiger, hearing their prayer, also prayed the same way. And then another rope came down from heaven, and the tiger held the rope and started going up. And all of a sudden, The rope broke off, and it was rotten. It was rotten rope. So the tiger fell to the ground and died. And the boy and the girl went up to heaven and became a moon and the sun. That's the traditional, a Korean traditional story. When I came to this church and heard the senior pastor's message the first time, I was reminded of this traditional story. I was very thankful that Father God gave me this sturdy and strong life rope. That the senior pastor's message was served as the strong rope that leads me to heaven. And recently, we heard about a letter from the country Moldova, and in the letter, people confess that the senior pastor's words of life, it serves as the lifeline. You know that you are holding onto a rope that leads us to heaven, a strong and sturdy rope that leads us to heaven. But do some of you hold onto a rotten rope that leads you to death? As you look back on your spiritual religious lives, you can examine whether you are holding onto a strong and sturdy rope or rotten and weak rope. I hope that you can hold on to that strong and sturdy rope and go to New Jerusalem. Let's look back on today's message. It's time to receive the senior pastor's prayer for the sick. If you have any sick parts, please lay your hands on your sick parts. If you don't have any sick parts, please lay your hands on your chest and receive the prayer with your heart's desires. Hallelujah, Almighty God, our loving Father. Please lay your hands on all believers who are receiving this prayer now. Show your works that transcend time and space on those who are receiving this prayer through GCN, Internet, and Satellite TV, in branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all other children of God around the world. Give them the faith to believe from the heart, drive away negative thoughts and doubts, and drive away all tests and trials from head to toe, pollen trails, joints, nerves, and tissues and cells, whatever the sick part may be, burn them with the fire of the Holy Spirit and the original light. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities go away. Night come. Please scorch all their terminal and incurable diseases with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria. All contagious diseases, including cold, flu, and fever, go away. Protect them from all kinds of germs and viruses. Heal them of all stomach, lung, liver, breast, uterine, and intestinal cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressure, diabetes, thyroid problems, and heart, lung, and women's diseases, and all inflammations go away. Heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs, back pain, headache, neuralgia, and all other pains disappear. Epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and other mental diseases go away. All kinds of paralysis be loosened. Get up, walk, and leap. Let the eyes see well. Let the ears hear well. Let the blind come to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Fix their broken bones. Restore them from burns. Let the heat and burning sensation go away. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions, poisoning, and substance abuse. Let the dead nerves, tissues, and cells be regenerated. Bring the dead back to life. Give them the blessing of conception. Receive the blessing of conception. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the power of the air, the evil forces of heavenly places, and their servants go away. Go away, evil, unclean, false, and deceitful spirits, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Darkness, go away. Night, come. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. As their souls prosper, let all things go well with them and let their families be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters throughout this week and bless them to lead a prosperous life without any problems. With the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes, protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and business fields. Give students wisdom and understanding. Give them enthusiasm and fervor to study hard. Please keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and let them love God more fervently. Whether your children eat or drink, or in whatever they do, let them do it all to live a life glorifying Father God. Let them be able to testify about the living God, saying, I've met an experienced God and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Be glorified alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.